2010, Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 129. And within the series, we have the ongoing secondary series, Obedience to God or Man, Bible Study Lesson Number 41. Some of you by now may be wondering where I'm at on obedience to God and man, the fact that I'm dealing with Adam. Adam, first love with honor, to obedience to God. He typified Christ in the garden before the fall. Adam fell into sin, committed the original sin, and brought down the race. Adam is the great example of the grace of God, because the one who was once the type of Christ became the type of the sinner and was redeemed. Looking forward to the work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And Adam is in eternity with God, as is Eve. Adam obeyed the desires of his wife and fell into sin. He did so consciously. He knew that he was being asked to do something that was wrong, and he chose to do it, something that was direct disobedience to the mandated word of the living God. The entire theology of the whole Adamic human race is contained within the pages of the canon of Scripture, which we call the Holy Bible, the Word of God. Either the natural world of his creation or the written and transmitted world, word which has been granted to succeed the obliteration of the natural word by the infection of sin. God wrote his word in his creation. That's what we call natural theology. Not all of it, not all of the divine revelation by any means, but the principles there for relationship between man and God, the creator God. There is no salvation in natural theology. But Adam in the garden did not need salvation. The Word of God is called the supernatural or revealed Word. But you have to understand something. Natural theology had a primal purity to it before it was corrupted by sin and a subsequent perversion by heretics. Adam was created, as was Eve, in other words, mankind, pure and placed with undefiled nature under the laws of creation. In that situation, true theology was also natural and God-given. It was not, despite this, complete or fully inborn, because it was always been subject to increase in clarification by revelation, not necessarily so. In that state, theology was absolutely pure, though. The light given to Adam was sufficient and beneficial for his recognition of God as the Creator. As I pointed out to you in the last class, Adam opened his eyes on the day of his creation, I have no doubt standing upon his feet because God had shaped him and modeled his body, and looked into the face of his Creator God, the person of God the Son, appearing in a Christophany, a pre-incarnation appearance, because no man has seen the Father at any time. And he looked in the face of Christ, and Colossians 1 says that Christ did the work of creation, as does John chapter 1, verse 3, as does Hebrews chapter 1. Christ was the one who did the actual mechanics of creation, aided by the power of the Spirit in accordance with the divine design of the Father. It was a great day in the history when it happened. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. The first Greek translation, Septuagint, was made from the Hebrew manuscripts, the word Bereshith. Translated in the beginning in Genesis 1:1, was rendered Biblos Genesis, which means in the Greek the history of the origin. In that sense, it is the title for the first book of the Bible. It is correct. The Greek word Genesis is simply a transliteration of the Greek phrase Biblos Genesis. Where was Genesis? It's found in Genesis 2, 4, 5, 1, 6, 9, 10, 1, 11, 10, 11, 27, 25, 12, 25, 12, and 13, I'm sorry. 36, 1, 37, 2, and Matthew 1, 1. It's always the same. These are the generations of. These are the generations of. The content of Genesis is the, what been called in the past by some Bible, outstanding Bible teachers, the seed pod of the Bible. The embryo of every major doctrine is found in the first book of the Scripture. The origin of the universe, the origin of the earth, the origin of angelic or spirit, what I call the sons of El, spirit beings, the origin of Homo sapiens, the Adamic human race, the origins of the law of the divine establishment for creation, the law of the divine establishment in temporal living for biological life, the human body, for psychological life, the human soul, the law of individuality, consisting of volition, the right to make decisions, the privacy of the own soul to make the decision. Property rights, the right to benefit from the decisions, responsibility, which I should have put before property rights, make responsible decisions up front. And property rights, the right to benefit from your decisions, and accountability, we're accountable for our decisions. These are seen clearly in Adam and the decisions in the garden. The law of marriage, the right man, right woman concept of marriage is found. Dispensations, how God works through different stewardships and different periods in accordance with his plan. The introduction of sin into the Adamic human race, introduction of spiritual death, the introduction of physical death, the introduction of redemption. All of God's laws are divine institutions. Not only marriage, but family and nationalism are also introduced. Nations, cultures, civilizations. The fourth unique race, the Hebrew race, out of which would come the nation of Israel. In Genesis, we find two dispensations of the four primary dispensations for the Adamic human race. The age of the Gentiles, covered by the first 11 chapters. And the first section of the age of the Gentiles, with the introduction of the age of the Jews and the transition to the Gentiles, because Abraham, the first is Abram, was a Gentile and then was a Jew. Or Hebrew for the patriarchs. I shouldn't say a Jew because there was no Jews until Judah. The Jews are technically the line of Judah that we use it for the whole race today. Abraham, the race that runs from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. The origin for Israel is found in the nation, the race, the Hebrew race. The Israelite nation with its future kingdom under Jesus Christ is found in Genesis chapters 12 through 50. They present the history of one family, the tribe that began. First you have the progenitor of the fourth race, Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Then you have the 12 sons, and specifically Joseph, down through which the and down Arabs, and Judah. Joseph typified Christ. Levi said about the priest was the one for the priesthood. Judah was the one for the king. It's interesting that Judah, through which the kingly line comes, does not get the emphasis that Joseph does. But God always places the emphasis on the individual because salvation and grace provisions are always personal and available to each member of the Adamic human race. The main concept of the book of Genesis is God's grace, blessings, and provisions for man and man's failure to appropriate this grace. Genesis begins with God, Bereshith, Bara, Elohim, in the beginning, which was without beginning, the dispensation, the triune Godhead. God, that is Elohim, created, manufactured something out of nothing. It's interesting, in Genesis 50:26, having come from the beginning, we come to an ending. We have Ba-ron, Be-Mitzron, in a coffin in Egypt. The book of Genesis gives us five attacks. Satan's distortion of the doctrine in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, 4, and 5. Satan's attack on the laws of the divine establishment and the family in Genesis 3. Alright, he attacked man and God's orders and order for man in Genesis chapter 3 by attacking and divide the division he brought into the marriage by getting Eve to be involved in sin, even though she was naive about the situation, didn't fully understand it, was deceived. And they're asking Adam to join her, and Adam, of his own clear volition, making the decision to do so. In Genesis 6, 1-5, we have the angelic infiltration and a direct attack upon the principles of marriage and the family, and the distortions that came in. Genesis 2:23 teaches the concept of marriage as God intended for marriage to be. But Eve got involved in social infidelity in the garden, talking to the serpent who enticed her. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called a woman," that is Isha in the Hebrew, because she was taken out of man. But Adam got influenced by her and surrendered his authority to her and backpedaled what he was supposed to be doing. Consequently, the human race reaped what they sowed in Genesis chapter 6. The angelic infiltration and women cohabitating with fallen angels produced an offspring with an angelic host and nature, a human body, whose imaginations and thoughts of the heart was only evil continually, as he attempted to destroy the Adamic human race through fallen angelic infiltration. Finally, the attack on national government came in Genesis chapter 11 with attempts to set up the first international world system following the flood, to be led by Nimrod. And rebellion against Shem as a spiritual leader, and Noah, who was still alive on the earth at that time. God comes forward with grace, and man goes down by his own volition and rejection of grace. Genesis reveals the failure, the weakness, the insufficiency of man at the same time, reveals the righteousness, the justice, the love, the stability, the faithfulness, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, versus the foolishness of man. Genesis, the arrow opens the door, but Genesis lays down the pathway essential for the understanding of the entire canon of Scripture, the Word of God, i.e. the Holy Bible. It presents the magnificent grace of God the Father, the celebrityship of God the Son, and the sustaining ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Genesis is the book of the beginnings, therefore it records man's first failure before God. The main theme of the balance of the Pentateuch is following you so you understand the balance. Exodus is the book of redemption, that is, of deliverance, or man being graced out by God, rescued from his failures. Leviticus is the book of worship, or man's relationship with God. Numbers is the book of reversionism, spiritual, turning their back upon God and man's discipline by God because of carnality. Deuteronomy is the book of the doctrines of God's laws for mankind, primarily for the Hebrew race, the nation of Israel. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed, it is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. On the personal divine institution, I'm sorry, divine inspiration, as we just gave you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, the human author of this book is of some importance. The Greek word theopneustos, T-H-E-O-P-N-E-U-S, T-O-S, translated inspiration, is literally God breathed, inhaled, and exhaled the Word of God. Then that is God, the Holy Spirit, communicating formation of the unknown past. We believe in the verbal formal inspiration of Scripture. We believe that all Scripture is God breathed. We believe that every jot and tittle means something in the Word of God. The inhale is God, the Holy Spirit, communicating information about the unknown past to a human author. Moses was a man with a gift of prophecy, the office of prophet, God's completely coherent message defining creation and covering human history from its beginning to the time of Moses recording this book with perfect accuracy. In Exodus, Moses, the human alpha, recorded the information given him directly from God without waiving Moses' human genius, without waiving his fantastic vocabulary, his personality, or changing his individual or his personal feelings. God's complete message to mankind was plainly recorded in the original language, which is Hebrew. Now, I believe that Moses had in front of him when he wrote the book of Genesis, the collective writings, some of the collective writings of Adam, of Seth, of Seth, of Enoch, of Noah, of Shem. I've taught this before. Many others have held to this. This is not something new, something that I invented at all, based upon the different usages of God's name within it and all of that. And the Holy Spirit showed him exactly what parts of it he needed to take into and include in what he was dealing with there out of it, because of the uniqueness of the scripture, the way it's written, and the concepts that relate down to it. Now, this is a debatable thing, and I don't say you have to believe it by any means at all, but it clarifies some things and explains the different usages of the Hebrew names for God as found in the scripture, and it verifies Luke 1:69 and 7 and Acts 3:21, where we learn that the sacred prophets inspired by God were there from the beginning. Adam, Seth, and Noah, and Shem stand out greatly, and there is a possible reason to conclude that along the way there had to be at least one more who was writing during that period. And you see Adam speaking in the first person. Now God, the Holy Spirit, could have dictated exactly what he said to him, or he may not have dictated exactly what he said to him. He may have read it, because we often want to make cavemen out of men who were not cavemen. They were very, very intelligent people of the highest order. They communicated. God talked directly to Abraham. God had never stood in front of me and talked directly to me. But whenever we know that the scripture in the original languages is accurate, we better pause and let you pray at this time in case I've said something to offend you. I don't think we're in opening prayer yet. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We pray that each one here will concentrate to the maximum of what's being taught, that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. All right, God, the Holy Spirit, carried along, directed Moses, according to 2 Peter 1:21. So that the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5, was inhaled over with John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. Through doctrine learned by Moses. Moses learned doctrine. And Moses exhaled this doctrine by writing it down for the permanent canon of Scripture. The mind of Christ is the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 2:16, Psalm 138:2. Since only God was present at creation, this passage is an eyewitness account of which he communicated to Moses and also to other writers of Scripture, Job 38:1-9, Proverbs 8:22-31, Isaiah 45:12-18, and John 1:1-3. Understand this. Now, it's quite possible that God, the Holy Spirit, first revealed this to Noah. We explained this to you many times before from the usages of the name of God there as it relates to Noah's writings, which we believe were Noah's writings that Moses had to incorporate into the scriptures, along with the usage of the names of God. But God, the Holy Spirit, made clear what he wrote in scripture. Now, God was present at original creation. He was present at the creation of Adam. He was present with Adam in the garden. Sauce was not present at creation. Natural science knows nothing of the origin of the universe. And natural science, when it deals with original creation, becomes philosophical and begins to speculate on the origin of the earth and the universe. Philosophy is never an exact science. Philosophy is speculation. Exact science must be mathematical in its precision. It must be logical. Therefore, science is not qualified to present any facts on how the universe originated or how man came into existence. This is no way neutralizes academic science or discredits any of the great scientists who have been allowed to develop and see their observations, the collecting of facts, and through experimentation what God wrote into creation as his own natural laws of science. They're natural because God created them to function in a natural form. What we're doing here is not discrediting correct scientific evaluation. We are merely pointing out that many scientists have been caught up in the philosophy of secular humanism called evolution, have become speculative in this field, and they use our evolution in a philosophical way and present it as fact. Legal governmental systems get involved, pass laws, and say this is truth. It is interesting. We have laws requiring the teaching of the false lie of evolution. We have laws that say a law enforcement officer can lie to a non-law enforcement officer, and then we have laws that say it is a crime for a non-law enforcement officer to lie to a law enforcement officer. You explain it to me. The speculative and philosophical conclusions of these pseudo-scientists when it comes to the area of creation are never valid in their premise. Therefore, it doesn't matter when people speculate about science when it comes to creation, but only in what God has communicated to Moses to place in the book of Genesis, which Moses is the official author of, even though he probably used writings for some of the rest of it. We have studied creation. God is eternal. God has no beginning and no ending. God is infinite. John 1:1, in the beginning, which was without beginning, which we call the dispensation of the triune Godhead, the infinite state, the Logos, was with us. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God the Son. The Son was in the beginning with God. Then we have the creation of the universe. Genesis 1:8, in the beginning, God, by rod, manufactures something out of nothing, the universe. Then we have the creation of angels. We have the creation of the spirit world, the sons of hell. And then we have the earth, because in Job we find that they rejoiced at the creation of the earth. The earth was created in Genesis 1:1b. Time, as we think of time, began with the creation of restoration of the earth and the creation of Adam, the first man. Now, Adam was not a stupid idiot. This is what we've been trying to put across to you. Mankind was created pure and placed with undefiled nature in the laws of creation. In the situation, true theology was always natural. It was also natural. And natural theology was given by God. Adam was placed upon the earth, created by God. The first thing he saw was God. He's placed in the Garden of Eden. Theology there that he was given was absolutely pure. The light given to Adam was sufficient and beneficial for his recognition as God, as the creator, as a lawgiver. You can eat of the fruits of any tree in the garden except the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of this tree. And there was water. And also a disciplinarian. God will reward Adam with extended life and blessings, in a state of innocent purity, and in a fellowship relationship with God, as a creator God to a created being, the highest of creator beings, as a ruler of this entire planet. He gave him the life when he passed the first test, the test of individuality. Adam's light was in agreement with all subsequent correct theology that which conforms to God's will as detailed in scriptural revelation. It was both God-given and capable of increase and strengthening by following the precepts of the divine will and the directive will of the Father. It was given by prayerful meditations upon the works of the Creator. How much time do you think that Adam spent in contemplating the works of God, the beauty of God? I mean, here he is. He comes in with a great IQ and no experiential knowledge. He's brought into the garden. Pastor Bob Thiem, back in 1971, in his book on Adam's rib, speaking of the creation of marriage, the institution of marriage, and of Adam and Eve and relationship to them, raised the issue of when God brought all the animals to Adam to name. Out of the ground the Lord God formed. It says in Genesis 2:19, every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave name to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. Genesis 2:20. There's a very interesting phrase in here. It says Adam called every living creature. Every living creature. Look for a moment at Genesis chapter 1. That hath life and fowl, that they may fly above the earth in the front of the heavens. Verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature. Now it's interesting that when he was naming, it speaks of God bringing him the animals and the birds to him to name them. But it also says every living creature. And what we have before us is nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H in the Hebrew. It comes from nafash, N-A-P-H-A-S-H, a primitive root word meaning to breathe, to be breathed upon, to be refreshed. Nephesh is a breathing creature, one with vitality, life movement. Used in a number of different ways, but the interesting thing about nephesh used here in the Hebrew is the fact it's also used for sea creatures. This is why I believe that God took Adam around and showed him all the animals, all of the sea creatures he created, the fish. Like he took him to a body of water and brought forth different species of fish as well. You don't have to believe that. But Pastor Thiem raised this question in his book. He said, maybe Adam spent 100 years at the zoo. Maybe only 10 or 20. But as he watched each of these animals, he would come up with a name. Now ask yourself this. How long do you think Adam may have looked at a lion before he decided to call it a lion? How long did he look at an elephant before he called it an elephant? How long did he look at a dinosaur before he called it a dinosaur? How long did he look at an eagle? You see what I'm trying to tell you? Did God just parade everything by and Adam just boom, 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 boom? But if Adam could name the animals instantaneously without studying anything about them, then Adam certainly was a far greater genius than most people really give him credit for to begin with. I want you to appreciate the Adam of the garden so you can appreciate the Adam of the fall. Adam had to have been a genius to name all these animals. But he had to know something about them before he did. Who do you think taught him about them? He could observe through natural theology, but he had God the Son there with him to teach him, to walk with him and explain things to him. Who did he tell the names to of these animals when he named them? To God the Son. Adam was in communication, Pastor Thiem said, for perhaps 100 years. I say that Adam was, and that everything that Adam did lasted 1,000 years when he was alone, based upon the principle of a day is likened to 1,000 years, 1,000 years is likened to a day to God. And the reason I say that is because of the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. We'll turn the tape over and we'll clarify that. In the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict, which occurred before man was put on this earth, Satan challenged God and made an appeal. That's the only way he can explain Satan being out on his own reconnaissance while the plan of God is unfolding. And in that appeal, he challenged three things. One, how can a living God send one of his created beings to the lake of fire for eternal incarceration? I got that from Pastor Thiem. I give him full credit for it. Secondly, I came up with this one. How can a righteous judge not send one of his created beings to the lake of fire for eternal incarceration? Well, he got involved in sin and evil. Therefore, Satan thought he had created a paradox in which the love of God was not consistent with the holiness of God as manifested in relative holiness, righteousness, and justice. And therefore, God was not perfect. Pastor Carl Lerner in California came up with a third one. How can an infinite being understand the needs of a finite creature, since an infinite being has no needs? And I agree with him. I agree with them, and it fit into what I'd already been teaching about Adam for a long time, because I believe Adam in the garden was put there to test and prove that God could supply everything that someone needs, and he had to be tested alone for this reason. Satan was created as the most splendorous is a word that doesn't sound quite right, and it was created in all the splendor and manifested reflections of glory that could be given us at a signpost above the throne of God, made the ruler over this earth, placing a throne upon this earth. All the things that happened, the dispensation of the sons of Aaron that we know little about. The scripture gives us the glimpses of it, Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, the fall of Satan is lifted up, if I be lifted up. Satan was unsatisfied with what God gave him. Pride entered into the heart of Satan, and he wanted more. Satan wanted more than God had told him he could have. So he set out to get it. And yet Satan was surrounded by other spirit beings when it happens, in a surrounding situation. So God says, all right, I'm going to start out by settling the first part of this appeal, the concept that how can a infinite God to understand the needs of a finite being. We'll start out by putting a man alone in the Garden of Eden. We'll put him there and we'll test him under the law of individuality, personal freedom. I will give him volition so he can choose what he's going to do. I will teach him responsibility so he'll know how to make responsible decisions. I will give him privacy, no one there to influence him at all during his first test. He'll be alone. So he will be alone, responsible for the decision and actions that he makes. I will let him benefit from it. He can eat, the description of the word of God, he can eat from any tree in the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He can eat freely from the tree of life. Eat freely from the tree of life. I'll put it there. And I'll teach him about gold. I'll teach him about tree sap values, gun risers and all. I'll teach him about jewels. I'll show him geography. Abraham walked across the Abrahamic land grant. God said, where you sow your foot goes, I'll give to your descendants. And during the kingdom age yet to come, the millennial reign of Christ dispensates the kingdom of God the Father on earth. the Hebrew nation is going to reach from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. It's going to cover the areas that Abraham walked in. I think that Adam walked the Garden of Eden and saw all the way through. I think God the Son transported some other places too. The rivers are not there for speculation on our part. They're there to teach us something. The introduction of gold is there to teach us something. The introduction of the values of Daniel, of tree sap, is there to teach us something. The values of gems are there to teach us something. They represent all metallic values. I think gold, silver, platinum, whatever it may be. All scriptures God breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. When you consider all these things, we have to understand that God gave Adam light. He gave him natural light, plus he taught him directly to Adam. In Romans chapter 1, I remind you of what it says. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it unto them, Romans 1:19, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power in Godhead, so they are without excuse. From the beginning, God was teaching through natural creation and through divine revelation of the Son certain things to Adam. There wasn't teaching about redemption because Adam had no need for redemption. He was still seen as perfect. Adam was not stupid, though. The light of spiritual wisdom was there. God gave the capabilities to Adam to increase and strengthen as he followed the word of God, as he meditated upon the works of the Creator. His faith could grow. The light of spiritual wisdom granted to the fountainhead of the race, Adam, at the very creation. It was perfectly adapted to the condition in which he was placed and answered all the ends for which he was created. Nothing else could have been needed. Look at Ecclesiastes 7:29. Ecclesiastes 7:29. So this is not new to you at all, so this is review. But it's review for a purpose. The build upon it. All this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. The whole covenant relationship in which the first man understood God's requirement that mankind should obey him, with promise of eternal felicity and reward, a marriage which concerned God's gracious will and was forever known by his free choices to reveal him. Nevertheless, as this knowledge of relationship to God was born with humanity, we may denominate it natural theology. That which derives its nature from first principles is not in that religious style necessarily natural. We might conclude that the line of the knowledge of God's will is not natural to mankind, for it is neither an attribute of human nature by necessity. There is no such a quality, it cannot be separated from him. It cannot be derived from the inborn faculty of the soul by natural strength. It is natural to mankind in view of his historical status as having been created in the rectitude of nature and placed under God's law with ultimate regard to God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament anywhere. So far, it is safe for us to go without involving ourselves in endless disputes and arguments which are found within the writings of the pontifical writings of Roman Catholicism, Papist Romanism, or in the philosophical arguments of Protestant liberals, higher thinkers, and all. Or a group of fundamental evangelical Protestants who try to simplify everything down in such a way that they would make Adam smarter after the fall than he was before the fall. There's very little speed of opinions concerning this light of knowledge possessed by man in a state of innocence and incorrupted nature by those who are careful students of the Word of God. The better theologians are magnificently declared. Scholars declare, but here is elsewhere they must go to add to their own speculations and curious opinions with their learned boldness. The Socinians imagine poor Adam as a sort of fungus or root of mankind, scarcely yet possessed of reason. Seemingly they would have him ignorant of God, of himself, of his wife, of the animals, the plants about him, and shared as the object worthy of ridicule. Socinian philosophy exists today among a lot of fundamental evangelical Christians. I know they don't even hear of Socinians, but it's there. forget that one precept was given to him by God, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they cannot admit that he had a mind or will or conscience or awareness of his dependence upon God. And this they profess to have no information from which to decide, but their claim to lack of revelation here, as is often is, but a cloak for the most outrageous boasting and speculation. And this way they bring in the most foul errors concerning the fall of man, their patronage, and welcome of our state of sin. They would have Adam to be more stupid and blind before the fall and after it. The Recorder in Catechism, chapter 7, says, quote, Adam did not know that he was naked just like an infant boy. Recorder in Catechism, chapter 4, he did not recognize his own wife and encountered her except by his senses. These are the writings of the leader of the flock of social ends. The same chapter goes on to say, Adam did not understand the potency of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as if the whole effect of the fall was even the natural powers of the fruit of the tree. Adam was mortal, but he did not understand that he was mortal. Certainly, was lies, but looked over with more lies lest the rain find a way to come crashing through and rush away the lies. And all the claim that Adam did nothing worthy of punishment by his son, they are reduced to saying that he lost nothing because he never had anything, a worthy and fitting cover for such a dish. And this very thing is implicated, introduced today in fundamental evangelical Christianity. I just received an email from a pastor friend of mine asking some questions, legitimately, he's been in the ministry many, many years. And he says, I understand Adam and Eve were only on earth a very short time before Adam sinned. There are being women on all sides that God, by his right of creation, is supreme Lord of all things. In their very existence consists in dependence upon him, and they conform to that nature which he has implanted in each one of them. All creatures, by the fact that they are created, each with his own due proportion, capacity, and talent, are equipped to worship their Creator and serve him. Psalm 145:10 says, all thy works shall praise thee. The natural animal, by his existence, praises the God who created it. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the original creation, all things were created perfect. When we behold something from the creative hand of God, even in the started sin, sick world and all the ramifications that come from animal life, fish life, whatever it may be. Whatever we see today, we see the hand of God. Ever so often I read where scientists have suddenly found something that they thought was totally extinct, or almost extinct, and suddenly realize something, but they won't admit it, that the hand of God has been preserving it, even the sparrow cannot fall to earth without permission. We need to live with the theology of Adam, the first man, on equal scale, endeavoring never to veer to either hand, either in being influenced by such theories or ever reacting and refuting them. We need to be sure we stick with what Scripture teaches us, but let's observe every single word and let's say, wait a minute, what have we got here? We must admit that the Creator God, Yahweh or Jehovah, whichever one you prefer, as I've got friends who argue both ways, Elohim of Israel, by his right of creation, is the supreme Lord of all things. How many times have you heard me quote Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared a strong heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. Revelation 4:11, all worthy of all to receive glory, honor, and power for that, created all things and for that person of God were created. When we read the psalmist and all our works shall praise thee, we go through the psalm and we find frequent urging of all creation to praise God. The eternal unchangeable method of divine worship is preached and practiced and taught to rest in the dispensation of grace of God, the Father, each of the local church. But yet, all around us, the glory of God is a reflection of what's going on. Every creature which is in heaven and earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea and all around them, heard I saying, now listen to this verse, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and on the Lamb forever and ever. Since God has made all things for his glory and for himself, it is but just that all things should return his glory and honor forever. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 4. I believe that Adam worshipped his creator God, not his redeemer God, because he had not fallen, but his creator God in the Garden of Eden. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. God was controlling his creation, sustaining it, and Adam had a long period of time in which God was using natural theology to teach Adam the wonders of his creator God. As God arranges and brings the appropriate and final end to each of his creatures, in accordance with his own supreme sovereign laws, the dominion of his creation is necessary to the creature's dependence, that there should be revealed laws and regulations from God designed to bring about these ends. All creatures, because they're dependent upon their creator, rejoice in the promise to fulfill his plans for them. Such laws apply to the whole spectrum of creation, rational as well as irrational. As the rational part of creation assumes a twofold aspect, being both a creature and yet capable of reason, it acquires also a double dependency upon God. One common and natural. Another which is in contrast, individual, specific, and moral. Obedience is required of all creatures. Natural obedience from the irrational portion of creation, both natural and also deliberate sin obedience from the rational portion. Adam was told, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To both of these sections of creation, both the brute beasts, the animal life, who's led by instincts, and man, God is revealed as supreme in all but I. In return, God, because the creator God, had the right and does have the right to expect free and worship from all beings. He alone is almighty. Malachi 1:6 says, if I be master, where is my fear? To this much, the very creature itself testifies by its existence. Its witness alone might have sufficed in order to ensure daily obedience to God. By these means, both the creature's continual obedience to God and self and the destiny are established. Adam walked through the garden and saw other animals and creatures. He saw and learned how they functioned and lived. And Adam related to them, and Adam named them in the great zoo there that existed in the gigantic Garden of Eden, which was never a small backyard garden at all. Living in a perfect environment with the canopy of moisture over the air that was there, and yet perfectly able to behold the sun, the moon, and the stars as signs and wonders to him. The very Christ itself testified that witnesses alone must be suffice in order to ensure daily obedience to God. By his means, both the creatures continue to be this to God as ultimate destiny are established. In the grand assembly of the law of God, two factors may be considered. First, the law itself, or the rule of obedience required of the creature. Secondly, the creature's awareness and understanding of the natural law of God and man's responsibility and relationship to it, and the revealed law of God, as he told Adam, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The law of supreme requirement is that this ecstasy and great benefactor, the supreme will of the matter, be loved, worshipped, and feared. In this way, the moral order of creation, which embraces all justice and holiness, for it must, as God, the Creator, is just and holy, may continue upward until it reaches its final destination. This plan, this law, is revealed by God, therefore is infallible and worthy of all belief. And it was the doctrinal content of the theology of the first man. His knowledge of the law, then, was in no fundamental way different from the essential nature of law itself. The consistency of a health with a light by which he could walk and demonstrate his obedience according to the law. And God gave him one simple rule: thou shalt not. The theology of Adam was formed in a state of innocence and moral dependency upon God and a willing subjection to God's commands. He experienced the potential for eternal felicity in the enjoyment of the presence of his Creator. Adam was in possession of both inborn laws and acquired knowledge of God, had been raised to meditation and worship. He was furnished with wisdom and power and the ability to demonstrate his obedience to God, his natural understanding of God's will, in short, had all things needed to be pleasing to God for his own eternal happiness. This innate law and experiential knowledge supplied for Adam the place of hard study in the Word of God, which is now necessary. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says that man was made upright. Genesis 1:26-27, made in God's image, which consists of wisdom, justice, and holiness. Colossians 3:10. Look at Colossians 3:10. I'm trying to break you the idea that Adam was some stupid, ignorant caveman. Philosophical living person. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man, the spiritual man personally redeemed, is put on in the image of God. Ephesians 4:23-24. And be renewed in the spirit of the man, as he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Adam had non-experiential holiness when he was created, but he had innocent holiness. He was pure and upright before God. He had within him the innate understanding of the existence of the Creator God that stood in front of him and say, I created you. You are the work of my hands, using language of a combination. You belong to me, Adam, because I shaped you and formed you, and I formed you for a destiny. Now let me show you your destiny. And we began to take him through the Garden of Eden. Now, this man was made upright, which consisted in God's image, consisting of wisdom, justice, and holiness, and was taught to have dominion over the creatures to God's glory. He would have been but a sad failure in doing that dominion if he had not thoroughly capable of perceiving and understanding the natures of those creatures. Don't you understand something? Man today, in trying to reclaim the Garden of Eden, which we can do, likes to quote. And God blessed them, and God said, and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed that shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, and every man's life has given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God said, everything he had made, and behold, it was very good, the evening and the morning were the first day. Adam was formed and placed in a place of authority over the law system and all of the animals and things that are within it. Tell us, Adam, this belongs to you. How long did it take him to view the animals and get an education on the animals, to give names to the animals, and to have God explain their value to him? If he was to rule over them, he needed to understand them and their value of them. It was my personal belief that Adam was the most brilliant zoologist that ever walked on the face of this earth. But as God the Son personally time. Everything that I needed to know. The word replenished there, by the way, Mara. As a prototype, the word meant to fill and to be full. To accomplish, to confirm, to concentrate, to learn, to expire, to be fenced. It's used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 there. It's used again of Noah in Genesis 9, and multiply and replenish the earth in Genesis 9:1. Implying, that's why it's translated replenished, that there's been something there before and now it needs to be redone. We've talked to the doctrine of guilt. The guilt comes in the constant attack by other fundamental evangelicals who won't cut us any slack because they think they're so absolutely right and refuse to give us the right of private judgment on the subject. They wish to reject guilt. They can do so at the judgment seat of Christ and all be explained. I was telling people I never believe anything because I said it, but I will not back down and cut slack with people myself that would make Adam to be some ignorant, stupid caveman. Adam was created to be Christ's regent upon this earth and the ruler of this earth. God required obedience from Adam under the penalty of eternal death, and with the promise of eternal reward and felicity established in once and us that Adam fully finished with wisdom and moral life required to enter into this relationship. He was able to know God. He had to witness the unspoiled creation about him, and he enjoyed the immediate sacramental presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, person who was God the Son, not the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had not yet come in incarnation. But he could know his Lord, the Kyrios, the deity of Christ, as he appeared before him. He kept with such a theology there was clearly nothing lacking for his acceptable and due worship of God, or to hinder his living an approved and happy life. For these factors, it is easy for us to make an estimation of the obedience required of the primal man together with the proposed reward of his obedience, and when that gains the true nature of the first sin as threatening punishment. And that obedience, by demonstrating the power of the covenant, must be willing and intelligent to conform with the theology which was outlined above to you and what I've been teaching you. More than printed notes I've sent you from time to time, teachings which I just gave you. Adam recognized both his own duty and the promise reward by the efficacy of this theology. God had made a pact, a covenant with Adam, the Edenic covenant. It was called with mankind, but voluntary obedience was a means of signing and sealing it on Adam's part. Adam had to sign and seal it by living the role of obedience to God. The proposed reward of obedience consists of nothing more or less than the secure and eternal enjoyment of God. Do this and live. Neither did God offer a little reward for obedience. Do this and live. Don't do it and die. One thing. Now, I acknowledge to you that the sacred pages of Scripture do not in any way give us a time scale, the probation for the way in which Adam would have passed from the possibility of sin entering into the joy of the Lord forever. Certainly, the obedience of the first man would have been a universal and manifest example of the image of God, the man to posterity, and obedience from man and greater knowledge of and closer law for that. It is obvious that Adam would have had eternal life eventually imputed to him, having that sin. This will all be clear to us in the dispensation of his death. Now God knew that Adam would sin. The God of mercy and the God of rewards and the God of promise. Adam's immortality was not secured by his firstborn status, nor by internal principles of his nature, but rather was upheld by the free and sure good grace of God alone. His father and external supports of his nature were destroyed by sin, and it must of necessity be removed by death, and there endured the fixed and determined period of time into which he was to be drawn forth again in the state of the dead to finally face the last judgment. hell, which will be the judgment seat of Christ for the believers of the dispensation of the Gentiles, or dispensation of man, we sometimes call it. All truth around you must come to a center, and I close with this point. The reality must be consistent of the glory of God and the eternal happiness of those who would be a follower, a worshiper, and a fellowshipper with God. Adam had the great opportunities in the garden in the light of what was given to him in natural theology and in the teaching, revealed theology that God the Son personally gave to him. Adam was a unique man in the Garden of Eden. Never forget that. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that will not return void, but will accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. In Christ's name we pray.